Love to die on Calvary. Hymn number 14, will someone please start it?
World of sinners lost and ruined by the
our loving God and Father, that we can sing of thy wonderful love this evening. We thank thee that thou hast proved thy love in the giving of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we thank thee that we can present him as the Savior of sinners. We thank thee that tonight there is a Savior on high in the glory. We thank thee that there's one who's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so as we're here this evening, may we be solemnized as to eternal issues. May we have listening ears, for thou hast said, "Hear, and your soul shall live." We pray that as we read thy word, it might be thy very voice speaking to us. We thank thee that thou dost know the condition of each one in this room, whether they are saved or lost. And we thank thee that thou hast made full provision for the lost in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that finished work of Calvary, and that blood that was shed there. And so we look to thee in dependence tonight for thy help and thy blessing on this meeting, and we do it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin this evening by reading four portions from the Word of God. The first one is found in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And one more verse in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." Well, I'd like to speak this evening in these four little expressions that we find in these four scriptures. The Lord looked down, the Lord came down, the Lord laid down, and the Lord sat down. And you know, these scriptures that we have read together bring before us the Lord Jesus Christ. They all speak of himself. Because, you know, I'm thankful that I can stand here tonight and open the pages of God's Word and present the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And oh, tonight my prayer and desire is that you would get a glimpse of him, that you would look to Jesus, the one and the only one in whom there is blessing and full and free salvation and pardon from your sins. I said I'm thankful that we can turn to the Word of God this evening. And you know, as we read these scriptures together, and as we will, with the Lord's help, quote some further scriptures as the hour progresses, I trust that these scriptures will speak to you as God speaking to you. You know what must have been a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus was here, and men and women and young people and boys and girls could go to him and they could hear the words of the Son of God as he walked through this world. It must have been a wonderful thing. You think of that lad that went out and he had his lunch with him and he heard the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was able to take those loaves and fishes and to feed the multitude. But you know, though the Lord Jesus is in heaven tonight, though he is not here in this world the way he was 2,000 years ago, yet he's still speaking. And God is still speaking tonight. And as we open and read God's Word, may it be the very voice of God to you. And be rest assured that as we read God's Word together, every word is true. I'm thankful that as I open this book, I don't have to try and discern which parts of this book are true and which parts are not. I'm thankful that I know with assurance that from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, every word of God is true. You know, I very quickly learned with a 6-year-old going to school that library is a very important part of the school week. And I learned also that there are at least two sections to the library. There's the fiction section and the non-fiction section. And the boys and girls here understand that when you go to a fiction section of the library and you pick up a book and read it, it may be an interesting book and you may enjoy it, but you know that it's not a true story. That it is the figment of someone's imagination. And interesting as that story may be, you set it down and you realize that it wasn't true. It was just written for interest and enjoyment. And then you go to the non-fiction section of the library and you pick up books that are supposed to be true. But you know, as you go to the nonfiction section of the library, and I have done this myself, and pull out a book and you read it, you know, at the end of that book, you might have to shake your head and say, well, most of it is perhaps true. But you know, the author always puts in maybe a few details to embellish the story and make it flow a little better, to make it of more interest. He may put in his own opinions and thoughts as to what happened, and it may not be exactly the way the events took place. But all tonight, as we open and read God's Word, what God has to say is true. It is impossible for God to lie. And I want to stress tonight at the beginning of this meeting the importance of listening when God speaks. Again, those who are older, forgive me, but the young people and the boys and girls here realize that when you go to school, if you don't listen to the teacher, sometimes you may miss something that's very important. And when the test comes on Friday, or the examination comes at the end of the semester, you missed it, and you failed the test. But all tonight, if you don't listen to the Word of God, this may be your last opportunity to be saved. And if you refuse the Word of God, if you don't listen tonight, and you go out the door lost in your sins, there will be eternal consequences. You know, you can take that test over and get a better grade and pass the year. If you fail the year at school, you can take it over again and pass the next year. If you fail in business, you can start up again. But all those who go into a lost eternity, it will be with no hope and the realization that they've lost their soul forever. Because those who pass into a lost eternity are there forever and ever and ever. You know, if you're sick or in pain or in a bad situation, you can get through today because there's always hope that tomorrow the pain will be less, that tomorrow things will be better. But oh, not so in hell. There's no calendars in hell. Sometimes I have had the opportunity to see the sad sight of men behind prison bars. And you know, as you visit those men, they're looking forward to the day when they will leave that prison and have their freedom. Many of them will have a calendar on the wall. And as the new day dawns, they will check off the old day. And they realize they're one day closer to their freedom. In fact, one time I had the privilege of visiting in a large state penitentiary just outside of Worcester, Massachusetts. And as we visited in that penitentiary, we visited in one section, spoke to the men individually, and I was rather impressed with the conditions that those men had to live in from day to day. It was a sweltering hot July afternoon. The common room where these men were meeting was fully air-conditioned. They had entertainment of every sort, ping-pong tables, pool tables, all kinds of things for their enjoyment. Along one side of the room were vending machines where they could get snacks, heat up things in a microwave. You stepped out into the courtyard. There was a basketball court, a volleyball court, a tennis court. There was weightlifting equipment. But you know, as we went into the room where we were to hold the gospel meeting that afternoon, I sat at the back of that room, and I listened to the conversation of those men as they entered that room, one by one. And I was rather surprised at their conversation and the subject of it. Because invariably, their conversation took on the form and the content of when they would be released from that prison. Some of them were speaking of their parole coming up. Some of them were going to be out on probation. Some, their sentence was going to expire, and they were looking forward to the day when they would have their freedom. You know, it seems to me you can give man everything he wants, but if he does not have his freedom, he's not happy or satisfied. Those men, it seemed to me, had everything that they could possibly want for their comfort. But they lacked one thing. They lacked their freedom. And you know, the Lord Jesus told of a man who left this world, and he entered a lost eternity. He entered the lake of fire. And you know, I believe that man realized that he would never leave that place. Because when he sent a plea to one who was in a place of blessing, he didn't ask for release. He asked for relief from his torment and his situation. But he never got it. And that man there that the Lord Jesus told about is still tonight, 2,000 years later, in a lost eternity. And 2,000 years from now, he will still be in that place. And oh, I want to impress upon you this evening the importance of eternal issues. These things are vital. Sometimes we make decisions. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't listen. And it has a consequence for time. And sometimes those consequences are very difficult to deal with and very real and severe. But tonight we're talking about things that have eternal consequence. If you refuse Jesus tonight, if you go out from this world lost and in your sins, there will be eternal consequences. And oh, how sad for those who lift up their eyes in the lake of fire with the realization that there's no hope of ever leaving that place. Well, where we began in Psalm 14, we find that the Lord looked down. Now, I think we need to be conscious of that tonight, that the Lord is looking down from heaven tonight, just as he looked down in Psalm 14. And what does he see? Well, if you're lost and in your sins, he doesn't just look at the outward appearance. You know, there's a scripture that tells us that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, and he looks down. And this is the sentence we read it here in this verse. Altogether become filthy. None that doeth good, no, not one. We read in Romans, the wages of sin is death. We read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, God is faithful. And as God looks down and sees the condition of man and his helplessness to better that condition before God, God faithfully tells us what that condition is. And you can read through the Word of God and you will find that we have a faithful God. You know, you like friends who are faithful. You know, it's better to have a friend who is faithful and will warn you of something than a friend who will just flatter you and let you go on a course that may lead to difficulty. You say, why didn't you warn me? You like to have a friend who's faithful. Oh, God tonight is faithful. It says, this is a faithful saying, and Scripture is full tonight of faithful sayings. You know, the first mention you have of the heart in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6. As God looked down upon man very shortly after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve acted in disobedience and sin entered this world and death by sin. Not long after, God looked down, not just on the wickedness, the outward wickedness and that which was going on in the world at that time, but he looked down into the heart of man, and it says the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And God had to judge at that time with a flood because of the evilness and the wickedness that was in man's heart. You come over the centuries pass after the flood. You come over to Jeremiah. Had the human heart improved? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human heart had not improved. If you have a pile of rotten lumber and you throw a tarp over it, it's not going to improve. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse as you leave it there. Oh, the human heart has not improved over the centuries. Outwardly, the manifestation of the human heart has become worse and worse. And we're seeing today how sin is becoming full-blown. You know, not only is sin practiced today, but sin is preached and glorified. It's made much of in the world. They teach you that the world is a playground in which to indulge yourself. And we only have one life, and we're to live it up, as they say. But oh, let me warn you that that course of things leads to endless woe. It says in Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. If I go on and live for myself in my sins, there is judgment sure and certain ahead. And as sure as we're sitting here tonight, Judgment has been pronounced on this sad world. He's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You know, I suppose that this side of the gospel is why people don't respond to an invitation to come to a meeting like this. Because, you know, people don't like to hear that they're sinners. They don't like to hear that there's nothing they can do to improve their condition before God. Nothing that they can do to rid themselves of their sins. You know, Queen Elizabeth I sat on the throne of England for many years, and she was a very vain lady. In fact, the man in charge of the Royal Mint came under severe disgrace because at one time he cast too faithful a likeness of her on the shilling. And you know, her maids of honor and her ladies-in-waiting took the cue from that, and they were very careful not to let her see a mirror for many years. In fact, they say that for the last 20 years of her life, she didn't have the heart to look herself in the mirror. Why? Because the mirror was faithful. The mirror showed her those lines on her face, those wrinkles. They showed her her age. They showed her what she was like. And she didn't have the heart to know her true condition. Oh, God's Word is like a mirror. It shows us our true condition. And so, as the Lord looks down tonight and looks into your heart, what does He see? Does He see those stains of sin? Or does He see those stains of sin washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, while God looks down tonight, and while the Lord is indeed faithful, I'm thankful that there's provision for the sinner. I'm thankful, though, that we've all sinned, yet God has provided a remedy. And this is the glorious news we have tonight, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here in John chapter 6, we have read of the Lord Jesus Himself. And He could say, I came down from heaven. Oh, do you realize that God has come down in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight? And a man walked through this world 2,000 years ago. A man who never sinned, a man who could not sin, a man who was God manifest in the flesh. He walked through this world. They hated Him. They rejected Him. They slapped His blessed face. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But He had come for a purpose. He had come to do the Father's will. God His Father had sent Him. And what was the will of God His Father? That He would go to the cross and die. He came for that purpose. He came to save us. He came to save sinners. Paul could say he was the chief of sinners, but Paul had experienced the wonderful grace of God and the cleansing power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I live just a stone's throw from the Rideau River, and the Rideau River begins at the St. Lawrence at Kingston, Ontario, and winds its way up to the city of Ottawa, the capital of Canada, and then it dumps over the Rideau Falls into the Ottawa River. And as you know, where I come from, it can be very cold in the winter time, and the ice freezes, sometimes several feet thick. In fact, Ottawa boasts of the longest skating rink in the world, 7 miles. But you know, when the ice begins to melt and the warm weather comes in the spring, it often causes a great deal of difficulty. And sometimes, especially if there are rains, there may be 3 or 4 feet of water on top of the ice. And it can cause difficulty in flooding along the Rideau River. And so they send men out in boats, in rowboats, with dynamite, and they place that dynamite at strategic points. And then they move away, and that dynamite is used to break up the ice so that the water will flow freely without flooding. And some years ago, there was a man out placing dynamite, and his boat capsized in those frigid waters. You can imagine 2 or 3 feet of water on top of ice, how cold it would be. And he was able, as his boat turned over, to climb up on top of that boat. But you know, he was still in a great deal of danger because the current was very strong, as he was not too far from the Rideau Falls. And so his boat began to move along rather swiftly, and there he was clinging to the top of the boat, and those on shore realized the danger, and someone called the fire department. And so the fire department came, and there is a bridge across the Rideau River at that point, just before it dumps into the over the falls into the Ottawa River. And the fire department was on the bridge as that man came along. And you can just picture the scene, the man clinging to the bottom of that rowboat in those frigid waters, moving towards certain death as the Rideau Falls approached. And as he approached that bridge, they lowered a rope to try and save that man. And to the distress of all the onlookers, he made no effort to reach up and grasp that rope. And as he was swept under the bridge and over the falls, he was heard to say, "I'm frozen to the boat." And as that crowd dispersed and turned away, someone was heard to say, "Oh, if they'd only lowered a man. If they'd only lowered a man, he could have helped that man who was helpless to save himself. That man's hands had become frozen to the ice on that boat. He couldn't reach up. There was nothing he could do to save himself." That's our condition tonight if we're still in our sins. Nothing we can do to rid ourselves of those sins. But God, I speak reverently, has sent a man down into this world just as they should have set Lord a man on that rope. He could have helped that man and perhaps saved him. So God has sent a man down because we were in need. We're like that man that the Lord Jesus told about who was in the ditch. He couldn't better his position. There he lay. Nothing could help him. No one could help him until that Samaritan, who was a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, came where he was. He came right to that man, and he was able to help him to pour in oil and wine, to set him on his own beast. He had no strength of himself. He needed someone to save him. Oh, I trust you realize tonight that you need someone to save you, that you can't save yourself. As long as you struggle and try to better your position before God, I'm afraid there's no blessing for you tonight. You know, if you're sick, as long as you think that you're not too bad or that there's some home remedy that you can try, you're not going to seek the help of a physician. But when you realize that your case is beyond anything you can do, then you're going to go to the doctor and seek help. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That's why when he was here, we read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Those that felt their great need were the ones that were drawn to the blessed Savior. But oh, tonight the Savior of sinners has come into this world. And more than that, he has gone to the cross. And as we read here in 1 John, he's laid down his life for us. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us." You know, the work of Calvary is the full display of the love that's in the heart of God tonight and the love that's in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has told us that he loves us, but he's done more than that. He's given the proof that his love is for the sinner, that he loves the sinner, and he's proved it in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you like people who don't only just say something, but they prove what they say. Someone might say they love you, and then you watch to see by their actions whether what they say is really true or not. But God has not just told us he loves us, but he has proved his love in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in 1 John we read of that love that was manifest to us in that he gave his Son that we might live through him. We had that verse for memory work at the Children's Bible Hour last week and the week before, and I wondered what the dictionary had to say about the word manifested. That's a big word, and when we go over these verses with the children, we like to explain those big words so they understand what they are memorizing. I liked what the dictionary said. The dictionary said the word manifest means to clearly show. You know, God has clearly showed His love. Oh, you know, tonight as we look to the cross, as we see God giving His Son, as we see the Lord Jesus there with His hands outstretched, as He allows man to nail Him to that cross, the ones that He was giving breath to, He allows His creature to treat Him so cruelly, to mock Him. He allows them to spit in His blessed face and ridicule Him. And then as those hours of darkness transpire and God pours out His judgment against sin on the head of the blessed Son of God, where He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, when you look to Calvary, can you doubt His love? And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he that seeth the Savior suffer and saith, it is nothing to me? Oh, I wish tonight I could tell you how much God loves you. But you know, the love of God passeth understanding. It passeth knowledge. It passes telling. But God has clearly shown His love in the giving of His Son. And oh, as you look at the cross tonight, as you see that He laid down His life, the blessed Son of God, does that touch your heart tonight? If you look at the cross and see the Savior suffer, and your heart is not touched tonight, I wonder what goes on within a heart like that, that would not be touched with the love of God in giving His Son, and the love of the Lord Jesus in laying down His life for you. You know, God has given many gifts to man, and we read about some of those gifts in His Word. Solomon had to admit that for a man to eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labors, it was the gift of God. Sad to say, today people are willing to take all those mercies and all the things that they enjoy in a land like this from the hand of God, but they don't want the blesser. They want the blessing, but they don't want the blesser. Like the prodigal son who said, Father, give me. But he didn't want the company of the Father. He didn't want the joy of the Father's house. He takes his journey. He took what the Father would give him, but he didn't want the Father himself. How sad that people are like that today. We read of other gifts that God has given to man. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You know, God is offering a great gift here tonight too, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know, the greatest gift that was ever given to man, Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is that unspeakable gift? What is that gift that passes words or explanation? It's the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent His Son into this world, did God know how they would treat His Son? Did He know what would be the consequences of sending His Son? Indeed, He did. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He knew that the Lord Jesus would be hated. He knew that the Son would be rejected, that He would be ridiculed, and He knew that the Son would die on Calvary's cross. When the Lord Jesus came in love and obedience to His Father, did He know what it was going to cost Him to finish the work that His Father had given Him to do? Indeed, He did. He knew what the end of the pathway would be. He knew that they would take Him, and there He would hang on Calvary's cross. And there He would bear the punishment for my sins. And there He would lay down His life, shed His precious blood. You know, there are many beautiful types in the Old Testament of the Father and the Son. You find that when Jacob sent Joseph to his brethren, it's a beautiful type of the Father sending the Son into this world. But you know, I wonder, as I read the account of Jacob sending Joseph, and I read the account of Joseph's obedience to go for his father, if Jacob had had any idea on that occasion of what was going to transpire, of how his brethren were going to treat him, if he'd had any inkling of the fact that he was not going to see his son for many years, I wonder if he would have sent him on that occasion. If Joseph had really known the heart of his brethren and how they were going to treat him, that he would be sold into Egypt, that he would not see his home and his father for many, many years, would he have been so willing to go on that occasion? I wonder if he would have been so willing to go. I wonder if Jacob perhaps wouldn't have kept him home on that occasion. When Jesse sent David to the camp of Israel to see how the battle was going and to check on the welfare of his brothers, I wonder if Jesse had had any idea that David was going to go down and fight with Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. I wonder if he would have sent him on that occasion. But oh, God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He knew what it would cost. The Lord Jesus knew what it would cost. He was the one who sold all that he had. He gave up everything. Why? To redeem you, to redeem me. He laid down his life. It's the proof of God's love. It's the proof of the love and the desire to bless that's in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Are you going to go out the door tonight and say no again to God's offer of salvation? Are you going to refuse his gift of eternal life? Are you going to go out that door and say, not tonight, not tonight? This may be the last opportunity. God is gracious. God is love. But you know, God also is very faithful. And he says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. The day of grace is almost over. The day of the invitation of sinners to come to the Savior, I believe, is just about to close. There's an invitation tonight from the heart of God to come to Jesus. We cannot guarantee that there will be an invitation at 8 o'clock. The time is slipping by. The minutes are ticking by. But oh, what a solemn thing to neglect your soul's salvation, to spurn the love that God has manifest in the giving of his Son. And I want to ask you a very simple question tonight. Can you say that Jesus died for you? You know, I live not too far from Lake Ontario, one of the Great Lakes. And I'm reminded of a story that took place not on Lake Ontario but Lake Erie some years ago. Because on those lakes there are large ocean-going vessels, because not only are the lakes themselves large bodies of water, as you know, but they connect with the St. Lawrence River, and so large sea-going vessels can come and enter into those great lakes and deliver and pick up their cargoes. And some years ago, there was a ship called the Swallow on Lake Erie, and it was traveling from Detroit, Michigan to Buffalo, New York, its regular run, and it was a ship that carried a cargo of tar, very flammable. And there was a pilot on that ship named John Maynard, and John Maynard was in charge of steering that ship and keeping it on its course as it traveled from Detroit to Buffalo. And one day, a fire broke out on that ship. And you can imagine the concern as a fire breaks out on a tar ship. And it became very quickly evident to those on board that ship that the fire was out of control. And John Maynard was at the wheel, and the captain called back to him. He said, John Maynard, how far are we from Buffalo, New York? He said, about 45 minutes. He said, can you hold the ship until we get there? He said, I'll try. And the rest of the crew, as they realized the fire was not worth fighting anymore, they moved up to the front part of the ship, because as that ship moved through the water, it seemed that the wind and the forward movement of the ship kept the heat, some of the heat and the flames and smoke away from those who were seeking refuge in the front of the ship. But at the back of the ship, there was that man, John Maynard. The captain called back to him sometime later. He said, how many more minutes, John? He said, about 25. A little while later, he called back. He said, how many more minutes? About 15. Those were the last words John Maynard ever spoke, because as he spoke those words, the flames and the smoke were engulfing John Maynard, but he held there to his post. He knew that the safety of those people on that ship depended on him and his ability to guide that ship safely into Buffalo, New York. And you know, if you were to go to Buffalo, New York today and go to a large graveyard there, you would see in that graveyard a rather large monument. And on that monument, it says something to this effect: in memory of John Maynard, from the grateful passengers of the Swallow, he died for us. You know, those people on that ship had a sense of the fact that their safety and their deliverance from that burning ship was because another had died for them. Oh, tonight, can you say that Jesus has died for you? It's easy to say that Jesus died for all, but oh, I want to make it so personal tonight, because the gospel is personal. You know, as God looks up and down these rows, he knows your name, he knows your family background, he knows your history, he knows the condition of your heart, he knows all about you, he knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart, and he's interested in you as an individual. He loves you as an individual. Can you say that the Lord Jesus has died for you? That he shed his blood for you? Have your sins been washed away tonight in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? And we read here in Hebrews 10 about one who has sat down. Because I'm thankful tonight that we present a Savior who's living, not one who's in the grave. You know, we could go to some part of the world today and we could see the grave of Muhammad, and millions have prayed to Muhammad today. We could go to another part of the world and see the grave of Confucius, to another part of the world and see the grave of Buddha and those great religious leaders, and millions will bow down and pray to those who are in the tomb who are dead. But oh, the Lord Jesus tonight is living. It's true, he died. He died, he was buried, but he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He came forth and there was abundant testimony of his coming forth out of the tomb, that he's living today, and that he's gone back to the heavens, to God's right hand, and there he sits tonight as the Savior of sinners. With her outstretched, he's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants to bless you tonight. And there he is. And as we read here, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You know, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices offered day after day, year after year. You know what it tells us of those sacrifices? They were important and right in their place, but it says they could never put away sin. And that's why the priests had to day by day perform their tasks. And you know, you never read in the Old Testament of the priests sitting down. There was no seat provided for them in the tabernacle. There was no seat in the temple, because their work was never finished. They had to offer oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never put away sin. But this man, who is this man? Oh, he's the Lord of glory that we've been speaking of. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves your soul tonight, the one who wants to save you and bring you into blessing and take you to his happy home in heaven. This is the man. This man, he offers one sacrifice for sin, and he sits down because his work was finished. You know, we read of many people in Scripture who sit down and they received a blessing because of a position they took. And I believe that one thought in sitting is a finished work, a work that's completed. You know, sometimes my wife has more energy than I do. And sometimes in the evening I have to say to her, "Come and sit down. Let the work go. Let those few spoons in the dish rack wait till morning. Let that little bit of dust go." And she said, "I can't sit down till all the work's completed. I need to finish these things." Oh, the Lord Jesus, having completed the work of redemption, having satisfied God and God's holy claims, He sits down at the right hand of God. It's the proof. In fact, I believe that the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of Christ, and the fact that He's there at God's right hand, is God's amen to the work of Calvary. God is satisfied. That work tonight is available to you. The efficacy of the blood tonight is available to you to cleanse every sin. And oh, God looks down, I say again tonight, and He looks into your heart. What is He looking for? He's looking to see if the blood has been applied. Just like His people of old, they had to apply the blood to the door because God said He was going to go through the land. And when the destroyer looked down into those homes and there was no blood on the door, the firstborn was going to die. Judgment was going to come to that home. But He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as God, the eye of God looks down into this room tonight, He's looking to see whether the precious blood of Christ has cleansed you from every sin or not. Oh, I say again, I wish I could tell you how much God loves you. Don't turn away from love like that. Don't turn away from love that has given everything for your eternal blessing. You know, when I went to school, we studied about David Livingstone, that great British explorer who explored much of Africa before much was known about that continent. Do you know, as I went to school and studied about David Livingstone, I never realized that not only was David Livingstone a very great explorer who did much exploration for the British government, but he went to Africa with another intention, because he was a missionary, a true child of God who loved the Lord Jesus and wanted others to know of His precious Savior. And as he explored and charted much of that continent of Africa, he never lost an opportunity to tell souls about the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And one time he was staying in a certain area preaching the gospel, but as he considered his position and where he was in Africa, he realized that just down that river there was a very savage tribe of Africans noted for their brutality. But David Livingstone's heart went out to them, and he knew that they needed the light of the glorious gospel. He knew that they needed Jesus Christ. And so after much prayer and consideration, and against the advice of those he was staying with, he and his wife and their young baby got into the boat and started that journey down that river. And as they neared the area where those Africans lived, they were startled to hear screams and blood-curdling cries of all types. They were startled to see figures running through the bushes, waving rather awful-looking spears and war weapons and so on. And so as they approached the shore, they tried to make the people understand that they had come for their good and for their blessing. They couldn't seem to convey the message to these people. And finally, after several attempts, David Livingstone said to his wife with a great deal of feeling, he said, "Give me the baby." And oh, you can just picture the scene and the thoughts that must have gone through that mother and father, and the trepidation of their heart as they sat there in that boat. Those that they wanted to reach with the gospel on the shore, their baby in the mother's arms. And he says, "Give me the baby." After some hesitation, she handed David Livingstone their young child. And as they approached the shore, he held out the baby in his outstretched arms to those savage men. They say the effect was amazing, because as he held out the baby, it was a sign, it was an indication that he had come for their blessing, that he had come in love, and he was able to approach those people, and he was able to tell them of a far greater love and a far greater gift that was given in the Father sending the Son to be the Savior
of the world.
Oh, does this love touch your heart tonight? Do you realize, first of all, your true condition before God? That God is looking down and you can't hide one thing from God. He looks into your heart. He knows your every sin. But oh, He's made full provision in the fact that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven. He walked through this world and then He went to the cross and He laid down His life. And now He has risen and He has sat down at the Father's right hand. There He is in the glory. We sometimes sing, there is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. God has given the greatest gift that has ever been given to man, the gift of His Son. And now He's offering a gift tonight based on that finished work of Calvary and that precious blood of Christ. It's the gift of God that is eternal life. What do you do with a gift? The boys and girls here understand what a gift is. They understand that when a gift is presented, they just reach out and take it. They accept it. It's nothing to do. It's not a prize. It's not a reward. It's a gift. There's a cost connected with a gift, but it's the giver that pays the cost. God, the giver, has paid the cost tonight in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the gift is being offered free to all. Won't you reach out and take it tonight? Or are you going to go out of this room and refuse once again God's full and free salvation? Oh, how sad. If a man was condemned to die and he refused a pardon, you'd shake your head in wonder. You'd say, why would a man like that refuse such a pardon? But oh, I'm afraid tonight that there are people that go out of gospel meetings and they refuse God's pardon, God's offer of salvation. And oh, if you want to have peace tonight, if you want to have assurance, don't go out that door without it. There are just so many here tonight who would be more than happy, who would be thrilled to speak to you of the work of Calvary, would be thrilled to speak to you of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. If you have a question tonight, if there's something you don't understand, oh, ask someone tonight. Speak to someone. Voice your concern. Satan says, don't worry about it tonight. You'll have another opportunity. You may never have another opportunity to come to the Savior. There may never be another gospel meeting held in the city of Corner Brook. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, and He may come tonight, He may come tonight, the door is closed and we read of those who come and they knock on that door and they say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But the message comes back, depart from me, I never knew you. The message tonight is, come unto me. Don't put it off. Don't spurn that message, because the message to you in a coming day will not be, come unto me, but depart from me. Oh, tonight, come to Jesus. His blood will wash you from every sin. Let's sing in closing hymn number 79. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Hymn number 79. Will someone please start it?
Decide for Christ today and God's salvation is your soul and body, heart and will, to live in the right body. Rise up and say, great.
We thank Thee again, our God and Father, for Thy love. We thank Thee that Thou hast clearly shown Thy love to us in the giving of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Christ has died. We thank Thee that the blood has been shed. And now we have one at Thy right hand who is indeed a full a Savior tonight, who is offering full and free pardon. Oh, we thank Thee for that one tonight. We pray if there's someone here and they're still not saved, still in their sins, that tonight they might come to the Savior. We thank Thee the invitation is still going forth, even at this late hour. May there be someone here tonight who will respond to that invitation and take Jesus as their own personal Savior. We thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for this privilege of presenting Christ as the Savior of sinners. And we pray Thy blessing on each one. In His precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.